Good morning. Welcome to Christ Chapel. Welcome to Daily Sabbath as we continue in our recognition of environmental justice throughout the month of April and thus our commitment to not use paper bulletins during this time. Today we're delighted to welcome Claire Curran, who is with us, Gustavus Class of 2013, Campaign Coordinator for Minnesota Interfaith Power and Light. Thank you, Claire, not only for being with us today, but for all of your great work on this campus as we promote sustainability. Thank you so much for being here. Today our hymns will be from the Red ELW, which is sitting by you in your pews. Please look at hymn number 736. Please stand as we sing hymn 736. Let us pray. We give away our thanks to the earth, which gives us our home. We give away our thanks to the rivers and lakes, which give away their water. We give away our thanks to the trees, which give away fruit and nuts. We give away our thanks to the wind, which brings rain to water the plants. We give away our thanks to the sun who gives away warmth and light. All beings on earth, the trees, the animals, the wind, and the rivers give away to one another, so all is in balance. We give away our promise to begin to learn how to stay in balance with all the earth. Amen. Please be seated. Our reading for today is Psalm number 95. Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to God. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into God's presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to God with songs of praise. For God is a great God, a great ruler above all. In God's hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are God's also. The sea belongs to God, for God made it. And God's hands have formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before God, our Maker. For this is our God, and we are the people of God's pasture and the sheep of God's hand. Oh, that today you would listen to God's voice. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested me and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed and said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they do not regard my ways. Therefore, in my anger I swore, they shall not enter my rest. Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God.
Good morning. Our psalmist invites us to come together this morning. Not you, not me, but us. Let us come into God's presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to God with songs of praise. And here we are. In today's scripture, we are offered an invitation to come together in a time of worship that is inherently communal, and we hear about a great God. A God who holds the depths of the earth and the heights of the mountains, who formed the sea and the dry land with her hands. We hear who this God is, why we are called to celebrate God, and then we hear who we are, the people of God's pasture. So what does that mean, to be people of the pasture? In our psalm, it seems to mean that we belong to God and the earth that God created. We, the people of the pasture, have the great gift of inhabiting the world that God created. It is us who are able to marvel at the mountains, the sea, the rolling hills, creatures that crawl, and as Winona LaDuke would say, all of our relations, whether they have fins, roots, wings, or paws. But now, as I marvel, I also fear. We notice when the birds don't return to the trees at the usual time and miss their songs pouring through our windows. I fear for our neighbors in California and wonder, what does it mean for them to only have 1 year's worth of water supply left? I mourn for our brothers and sisters in Nepal, for families grieving, for a country in crisis. And I lament for all those whose livelihoods are destroyed by more frequent and more intense weather events. As I ride my bike along the Mississippi River, I feel my heart expand and energy course through my body as I soak in the sun dancing on the water. And then a wave of fear rolls through my stomach as I wonder, will the river dry? What will it look like in 40 years? Or when I drive through the expansive rolling hills of Wisconsin on my way to visit my grandparents. As my soul soars at this pure beauty that I grew up in, I wonder, what will this landscape look like if we aren't able to prevent the worst impacts of climate change? Present in moments of wonder is an undercurrent of loss. As people of the pasture, I believe we must notice both joy and grief and see them as connected. As people of the pasture, we're called to celebrate God's creation, to listen, to not harden our hearts in the face of this crisis, but instead act. With all that we have and all that we are, to protect and sustain this planet we call home. That, I believe, is our vocation as humans at this moment in time. And that's no small task. What does it mean for us here and now? I think our psalmist would say, oh, that today you would listen to God's voice. Oh, that you would slow down, that you would quiet yourself, that you would listen, deeply listen for God's voice, for the voice of the oppressed, the voices whispering at the margins. But in the face of this climate crisis, it can often feel like there's not a moment to spare. We have to get to work now. On all accounts, things are dire. There is serious work to be done. But as we like to say at Minnesota Interfaith Power and Light, we have to move slow to move fast. It can feel counterintuitive, but it's true. Moving slow means coming together as a community, creating spaces to share our grief, our fear, our hope for possibility, and co-create ways to be a part of the solution, which in turn allows us to move fast, which is to move forward powerfully with solutions that are balanced and attuned to the full scope of the problem. That's what we had the chance to do this last Saturday, when 50 students, staff, faculty, faith leaders, and community members came together for a day-long workshop, Justice, Faith, and Climate Change, Connecting Campus and Community. It was a vivacious day, a perfect example of what can happen when we move slow to move fast. The day was full of speakers, conversation, organizing training, and strategic planning as we sought to answer what can we do now here in St. Peter. We started our day sharing stories of connection, times of our lives where we have felt deeply connected to ourselves, others, or the natural world. At the end of the day, I left with even more stories of connection from our time together. There were beautiful moments of deep conversation. One that will linger in my memory is that of a young student leaning in, listening intently as an elder shared her story of connection. I could feel the student's focus, her genuine investment, and their reluctance to end the conversation. Later in the day, we invited everyone to get up on their feet and dance with us, exploring what it feels like to move together like a flock of birds, to inform our own movement by those around us. And the energy was palpable and goofy. Smiles and laughter echoed through the air as we shook our hips, waved our arms, felt the spring in our feet as we leapt into the air. And with blood flowing through our bodies, we returned refreshed, ready for the hard work at hand. In what might be a more challenging moment, we asked our very willing participants to indulge in a game. So just imagine two nuns, a pastor, a professor, a student huddled on a relatively small fleece blanket. The challenge was to flip the blanket over onto the other side without stepping off. So they decided on a strategy, and they folded the blanket into smaller pieces, creating a square below them, smaller than their original blanket. And they came to the painful realization that this was not going to work. This was not the right strategy. So with some hesitation, they had to undo all of their work, not knowing what might come next, but instead trusting in each other. Then slowly they took a new approach with their tactical decisions based on the wisdom of one another, and huddled close until finally they were victorious and could celebrate stepping off of the blanket. So moving slow to move fast, making these connections requires our presence. The psalmist calls us to come into the presence of God, which in turn requires that we are truly present ourselves. That kind of fully grounded, engaged presence isn't possible when we're running around frantically searching for the solution to this climate crisis of ours. When we lose that presence and deep connection to one another and to the more than human world, our work suffers. And when we do this, we mean so well. I would argue it's not that we've lost focus, it's that we're focused on the wrong thing. We become obsessed with the final outcome, that all we can think about is carbon mitigation. We need to get the carbon out of the atmosphere, and we need to do it now. I don't care how it happens, we have to do it. And it's pretty clear to me that this approach is not working. It's what some environmental groups have been trying for some time, alienating many other social movements along the way. I do care how this work happens, tremendously. I don't just want to get carbon out of the atmosphere or keep fossil fuels in the ground. I want to do these things in a way that builds a truly just and sustainable world. one where everyone's needs are fully and fairly met, where communities are resilient in the face of challenge, and where we live with respect and joy for the creative spirit of the earth and recognize it in everyone. The way we address this crisis matters. It matters most of all. The climate crisis is at its core a social justice issue that requires a radical, authentic, intersectional approach. That, to me, is immensely exciting and hopeful. But still, the challenges we face are real. Not just fossil fuel companies or the Koch brothers of the world, but how we ourselves think about this climate crisis. Many of us are motivated by the outcome. I do this work to fix this big problem, some might say. The outcome, the end game, is what is most important. But take a moment and think of anything worthwhile in your life. Did you ever know the outcome at the beginning of that journey? And even if you had a sense, was it exactly what it turned out to be? I think for many of us, the answer to that question is no, which is not to say that we can't have hope in the outcome. If I'm being honest, that's not the only reason why I do this work. Yes, I yearn with my whole body for that world I described, but I also do this work because it is how I live out my values. It's my understanding of who I'm called to be. My hope cannot only be in the outcome, because at times that is exhausting, and some days devastating. Instead, my hope is most deeply rooted in the connections that I make, the work I do every day to help people connect the dots between their faith, the climate crisis, and effective, holistic opportunities for action. The process of doing this work, the building of that just, sustainable, resilient world right here and now, that is what gives me hope. Which brings us to the second part of our psalm, where things get a little bit dark, and we are issued a warning. The psalmist takes us back to when the Israelites are traveling through the wilderness. They are thirsty, they are tired, they are worn down, and they don't understand why God liberated them, only to leave them stranded with little resources to speak of. So they practice what we might call some early forms of protest theology, and they let Moses know just how they are feeling. And Moses passes the message along to God, who is not pleased. We might say that the Israelites, thirsty, tired, and confused, are like many of us when we are hyper-focused on the outcome. Why can't we have water now? Why can't we solve the climate crisis now? Why has God deserted us? I can just picture them. Maybe they're pacing around camp, irritated, tension, clenching their muscles. If they talk to one another, it's only to complain, or worse, argue over potential solutions. Then there are those hauled up on their own, isolated, devastated, debilitated by fear. Maybe a few have a secret stash of water they're hoarding. It sounds a little too familiar, yes? At times, I think many of us are like the Israelites, thirsty and wondering, where is God? Where is God? What might have happened if instead of turning to isolation and arguing, the Israelites had instead turned to one another, depended on and supported one another? More importantly, what might happen if we do the same? In my experience, when we come together as a community, when we are truly present, when we really listen, when we take the time to move slow, to move fast, truly transformational things can happen. In the telling of the story of the Israelites at Massa and Meribah in Exodus, the passage ends with Moses naming the place Massa and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, what good is theology if it doesn't get a bit tricky, if it doesn't challenge us? In this passage, the Israelites are punished for questioning if God is among them. And I don't love this, because for me, doubt is an essential part of faith, an inevitable part of climate justice work. Doubt for me is just a reality. I simply can't know what is going to happen. which is why I am not solely motivated by the outcome of this crisis. So maybe here, doubt in God is similar to a singular, obsessive focus on the outcome. And the alternative to that kind of doubt is hope, not in the outcome, but in one another and in God. And what sustains this kind of hope? Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament scholar, writes, "Creation is the claim of the whole biblical text that the life of the world is bounded by the self-giving generosity of God." That the life of the world is bounded by the self-giving generosity of God. In the moments when grief, fear, or isolation feel like they might swallow us whole, we must remember that we are people of the pasture and look for that self-giving generosity of God. We must learn to recognize it shining for us in the heights of the mountains, the waves of the sea, in our neighbors, in all our relations, whether they have fins, roots, wings, or paws. It is then, and it is in those moments of not only recognition, but deep connection, that our hope is sustained, our relationships deepened, and our work for a better world today and to come empowered and transformed. Amen.
I'll invite you to stand. We'll sing hymn number 684. We'll sing one stanza of that hymn. Hymn number 684, one stanza. Let us pray. Mother, Father, God, universal power, remind us daily of the sanctity of all life. Touch our hearts with the glorious oneness of all creation as we strive to respect all the living beings on this planet. Penetrate our souls with the beauty of this earth. As we attune ourselves to the rhythm and flow of the seasons, awaken our minds with the knowledge to achieve a world in perfect harmony, and grant us the wisdom to realize that we can have heaven on earth. Go in peace to love and to serve. Thanks be to God. Amen.